we could come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, speak, for we're listening. Speak by your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, Lord God. Speak through us and in us. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so today I was thinking of the children. I was thinking of, I've got to figure out a new plan. Because I've met my match. And I will submit to my match. I tell you, I'm going to have to abandon them. I'm going to have to abandon them into a different land. That's going to be interesting. You know, they wait to get up here. They wait to get here. Thanks be to God for them. At least they bring life into the church, don't they? Life. And laughter, right? And laughter and joy. And it does make my work easy. I don't even have to think anymore. I'll just stand up there and let them talk, right? Praises be to God. God bless them. And so my sermon title today is, Do Whatever He Tells You. Do whatever He tells you. And I want to begin with this little reflection, and it goes. The Jews attach great importance to the high moments of life. Thus, a wedding was not just a brief ceremony, but an experience shared by the entire community. The typical wedding feast could last up to 7 days. That sounds strange to our modern way of thinking. But this offered a bright interlude in an otherwise dreary existence. The ceremony would begin on Tuesday at midnight, and after the wedding, the father of the bride would take his daughter to every house so that everyone might congratulate her. It was a community experience. Weddings were a time of joy. Years ago, when Johnny Carson was the host of The Tonight Show, he interviewed an 8-year-old boy. And the young man was asked to appear because he had rescued two friends in a coal mine outside his hometown in West Virginia. As Johnny questioned the boy, it became apparent to him and the audience that the young man was a Christian. So Johnny asked him if he attended Sunday school. When the boy said he did, Johnny inquired, What are you learning in Sunday school? Last week, came his reply, our lesson was about when Jesus went to a wedding and turned water into wine. And the audience roared, but Johnny tried to keep a straight face. And then he said, and what did you learn from that story? And the boy squirmed in his chair. It was apparent he hadn't thought about this. But then he lifted up his face and said, if you're going to have a wedding, make sure you invite Jesus. Didn't know where it was going, did you? The little boy was onto something. Weddings are a time of joy. At the wedding which Jesus attended in Canaan of Galilee, there was great joy, but a problem developed. There was a shortage of wine. Not only was that a social embarrassment, it was also a symbol. For a wedding to run out of wine was an omen that there was little chance of this particular marriage reaching its full potential. Maybe joy was not meant for this couple. Can you imagine how they tied the wine to happiness? And people still do, don't they? So Mary approaches Jesus and she asks him to do something. Just like a mother, isn't it? She approaches him and his response was, and the scripture says, when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what concern is this to you and to me? Very, very firm, isn't it? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And so here we are, again, hearing these words, and we're being reminded to do whatever the Lord tells us. And so the scripture tells us that there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water, and then they filled them up to the brim. Can you believe if they had not done that, if they had not listened to the Lord? Right? What would have happened? He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. And so they took it out and took it to the chief steward, and he tasted it and tasted one, and he did not know where it came from. And so the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. And this would be Jesus's first miracle. You know, this was his first sign and wonder in the Gospels. Do you know that? It is called his first miracle at Canaan. Turning water into wine was the first sign of Jesus's divine power. Right? It is his first miracle written in the Gospel of John. Did anybody know that? Yes, it's called his first miracle. That he would go to a wedding and turn water into wine. That was, and the greatest story there was, somehow his mother knew and would tell the people, do what he tells you to do. Now friends, here we are, and that word, that few words still holds the same thing. And then when they turned the water into wine and they kept drinking and the jars were full and the wine was so good, the larger issue here was Jesus did say that his glory would come. This was the beginning of his earthly ministry. It wasn't the water and the wine was the key. He's that he used, and what is unusual about this story, Jesus did not go to the synagogue to do his first miracle. It wasn't in just the nicest place that he went to do his first miracle, right? He didn't go, he went to a place that you wouldn't expect it. Because one could think that maybe the woman with the issue of blood was his first miracle, or the woman bent over for 18 years and he healed her in the temple was his first miracle. No, it's the wine making was his first miracle. Right? Something as simple as that. Jesus is like that. Right? He would go where the need was, and he would use this opportunity and this place to do his first miracle. The changing of the wine at Canaan. Now those words, do what he tells you to do, are words that are for us today. Are we doing what Jesus tells us to do? Here are some points what Jesus tells us to do in the Bible that we could understand or equate to. There's one scripture that Jesus says, come to me all who labor are and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? A scripture that Jesus tells us, come to him. He doesn't tell us to go to everybody else. Don't tell everybody, come to me first. Jesus says, when you're burdened and heavy laden. You see, there's an important detail in this first sign, because this first act of Jesus' public ministry is that his mother was present. And in the Gospel of John, the mother of Jesus is never named. He never calls her Mary. He calls her woman. Woman, even at the cross in the Gospel of John. Woman, here is your son. Right? He calls her woman. But here in this case, they're going to listen to her, and she is going to make this point for us today. That we have to do what Jesus tells us to do. We have to listen and do what we are told. Jesus also tells us in the Bible, he asks us a question. He says, why do you worry about what you eat, or what you drink, or what you wear? Right? Isn't life more than food? Right? And if God would feed the sparrows the birds of the air that neither till nor, you know, nor grow anything, wouldn't he feed you and me? So why do we worry? Another thing he tells us, right? Why do we worry from day to day? Come to him, all who labor. And I think many of us are in this time where we live are in such pain and conflict because we are not doing what Jesus has told us to do. The church, we are in midst of all kinds of conflict and chaos, especially now we United Methodists are facing our own, because we are trying to take the word of God in some instances, many of the churches, and change it to be something else. We're trying to say it really didn't say this. It says that the church, the word of God, was never made for us to what? For the culture to inform the word of God. The word of God was given so that the word of God what? Informs the culture. God did not intend it to be that every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and Mary, and Sue, I should add. You know, that you can take the word and say, this is what it should say here and there. No, it is the word that should be used, and whether we like it or not. Right? This is not a word do I love everything the Bible says? No. But Jesus is asking us if we love it. And we can't just love it when it just fits our plan. We can't just love it because it is right for me. We love it because what? We believe it and do what it says, or strive to do what it says because what? It is the word of God. Divinely inspired word of God. There are people now who don't believe it's the word of God. We know that God didn't write it with his fingers. But it's divinely inspired. God speaks to the heart of humanity. And it was written down. And so we either believe it or not, or we either do it or we don't do it. And so today we are reminded, again in those words from Jesus' mother, do what he tells you to do. So we could reflect on our lives. Are we doing what Jesus tells us to do? But the only way we're going to be able to do what Jesus tells us to do is that we have to know what? We have to know the word of God. Is that a problem that we are running into? Because if you're not reading the word, you'll never know what it says. So we have to start there. Right? We have to begin to read the word of God to know what it tells us to do. I'm telling you, and it's not just that we won't be in pain or we won't have problems and so on. Does everybody who reads the word of God, are we pain-free? No. But what we do have is hope. Right? What we do have is hope. Because we find hope in the word of God. We find peace in the word of God. We find comfort in the word of God. Even in the midst of hardship, is life just one big happy thing for us? No. But we know that there's a place where God speaks to us through God's word. Do what it tells you. There is life in the word of God. In John 5, Jesus tells the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years to take up his mat and walk. And he did it, and he walked. You see, obeying the word of God is important. In John 9, Jesus tells the man born blind to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did it, and he regained sight. We see it over and over again. In John 11, Jesus tells Lazarus, dead in the tomb for 3 days, to come out. He did it, and he was alive. So we have this rich narrative left to us, showing us over and over again that God can and God will. Right? We see it over and over that God is able to do. God is able to heal. God is able to take care. We see it. And yet sometimes we deny it, or we have people confuse us. Friends, we are living in a very secularized culture now. Right? I read somewhere, I saw somewhere that they said those who are atheists, it's growing more. I forget the percentage. More people are growing to be, or getting to be atheists, or the percentages are increasing than they are Christian believers or religious folks. So fine. Fine. I'm only responsible for me and my own soul salvation. And we've got to make a choice, don't we? Each and every one of us, when we stand before God, if we so deem, have to speak for ourselves. There's a scripture that says, you know, you and I are responsible for our own soul salvation. I can't even get my daughter into heaven. You know, and I'm working hard on that. You know, telling her about the Lord, encouraging her to go to church, praying for her. I'm trying to pray her in. But, you know, I'm praying her in all the time. Lord, you know, that you're going to bring my whole family in. Frankly, my daughter has a step in because she goes to church every week. It's my brother that I'm really praying for. Because he don't show up at all. Period. He says he's talking to God. He and God is a one-on-one thing. I said, but God would like you to go to church. But I am praying for him to get, and I can't even get him in, but I'm keep praying all the time that he's going to go. So we are expected to do what Jesus wants us to do. Because there is life. There is life. What is Jesus now? The question for you today and me. What is Jesus telling us to do in our hearts? What is Jesus telling us to do that we're not doing? It's something for us to ponder in this new year for ourselves. Is Jesus telling me to serve more in the church? Is Jesus telling me to forgive? You know, there are many things Jesus tells us. Is Jesus telling you not to be afraid because we're going through something? Is Jesus telling you to forgive someone, to forgive yourself, perhaps to forgive a loved one? And we're not doing it. There are many things Jesus tells us. We hear it through the songs. We hear it through the preached word. And what is Jesus? Because Jesus never tells us something that is going to harm us. Never. It is always good, the good news of the gospel. What is Jesus? Is he telling you that it is time to give yourself rest? Is it time not to beat up on yourself so much? Is it time not to beat up on other people? There are people who hold on to unforgiveness for so long. Yet Jesus says, forgive each other. Right? Jesus tells us to love one another. Could you imagine if we all were doing what Jesus tells us to do in every aspect of life? There's a great scripture that Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Amen. Can you imagine? These are some of Jesus' words. He was what? He was supplementing the Old Testament. He says, I'm telling you, you love your enemies and pray for those. And then he'll give us another one. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first commandment, the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Right? You should love your neighbor as you love yourself. Could you imagine if we were thinking about these things in our country now? How much better it would be? Right? How much better if we were doing some of the things? Whether we think he was a great prophet or we believe he's Savior and Lord? But can you imagine if folks were going back to think about it? We constantly talk about this country being founded on this human relation days. I'm thinking about this country being founded on the word of God and all of that. And, you know, the constitution, it has all those scriptures embedded in the forming of this country. Maybe we should start really living into it. Right? Because it could all be on paper and be a great document. But written words on paper is only that until it's lived. Love our neighbors as we love. Treat them well. Treat the foreigners among us well. Because we too were foreigners, says the word. To a strangers to a land. If we were doing what Jesus said, wouldn't we have a better place? for all of us. For all of us. Wouldn't we? Would we have that much hate? Because Jesus tells us things that we ignore. And only if we want to heal in our prayer that we remember his words. But he gives us hard words. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are them, he tells us. He says, he's the way, the truth, and the life. People don't like to hear that. We get critiqued for that. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Has anybody ever been asked that question? I said, but Jesus said he's the only way to heaven. If you're going to be a Christian and you're going to follow him. I mean, you may be able to get there many other ways, but I don't know how. And whichever way you think you're going to get there, you go speak to that religious people. Because they know how. The only way I know is the Christian way.
Amen.
And the Christian way is through Jesus. Maybe there's some other way. There's some other road, several roads, and they're all converging. But I only know one road. Because I'm only reading one book. I can barely get through this book. And if you ask me, are you going to get to Jesus, get to heaven? I'm going to tell you, you got to be a Christian. And you got to come through Jesus. Maybe you won't like it, but that's what I know. I can't tell you what the Quran says. I can't tell you what the Buddhist word says. I can't tell you what the Hindu sacred word says. I can't tell you. In my lifetime, I'm never going to be able to tell you. But the one that I'm spending a lot of time with is called the Christian Bible. And it says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When I was coming up for ordination, that question was posed to me by someone who was very pluralistic, even though it was a Methodist. And they were questioning us for all day. You get questioned from different committees. And here it is, I'm coming in. It's over 20 years now. I'm coming into the Methodist Church. And I have my little Bible. You know, I come from a Bible-believing church. So I everything the Word says was, even though I was going to get a higher education in seminary, the Bible was my life. And when he asked me, when this gentleman in my committee, my primary committee, after you're weary and they ask you to speak, they're asking you these questions. That's when we're going through the ordination process. And his question to me was, because they kind of know, you know, some of us who are more, you know, just they know different things about you. And he says, is Jesus the only way, do you believe Jesus is the only way to God? And I, there was like 8 people on my committee, all Methodist. Not only me, but people have gotten their own questions. And I paused for a moment because I thought, what is this? What is he asking me? Because here it is, we're Christians and we're Methodists. So I'm trying to figure in my little brain, my little minute brain, why would he be asking me this? This is that we're Christians. What other way could it be? He says, do you believe that the only this Jesus? So I look, I took a deep breath and I said, yes. And he said, do you mean that nobody else from other religions are going to see God? You could hear a pin drop because I'm just trying to think now. You don't want to fail and you don't want to pass, but I could hear the Holy Spirit says, you better speak what you know. So I said, I don't know how they're going to get there. I don't have a clue. The only thing I know is Jesus is the way to God as a Christian. That's the only thing I know. And he went back and he started going down. And so one of my people on my primary team says, she has already answered it. Let's move on. Because he was trying to back me up. Now you mean that God is going to exclude this group and that group? So, and I said, how am I going to know that? I'm not God. And I'm reading one book. And it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? And I say to people who are debating me and that, I says, then you go speak to the Buddhists or the Muslims. You let them tell you how to get to God. And then you could, if that's the way you're going, then please go. Because I can't help you. So we have to know what God wants from us. We have to know what God demands of us. We have to learn what the Lord. Do we love everybody? Yes. We love everybody. Jesus told us to. But still we know that he's Savior and Lord. And so when Jesus' mother said those words and they accepted it, they followed him, look what happened. And I truly believe that our hope is believing in what Jesus says. And so Paul looks at the church and Paul says, Paul would be a Jew of Jews, as he would say, a Pharisees of Pharisees, right? Top of the line Pharisees, brilliant mind. God would take hold of Paul, and Paul would become one of the greatest evangelists to the Gentiles that the world has ever known. You know, he came, God would use him for the Gentiles. And Paul would say to the church as they argued in Corinthians, as they continued to argue and debate and dispute, Paul wanted them to remember. And so Paul began in this on the Spirit. One, in first, the spiritual gifts. Do you know that we all have spiritual gifts? Why? Because there's one God, one Spirit, one Lord. Do you know we all have spiritual gifts? And spiritual gifts are different from what? From talents. From physical gifts, right? Is singing a spiritual gift? No. Right? If we are ushers in the church, is that a spiritual gift? No. But that's a gift. Right? Spiritual gift is going to be something that is on the Spirit. They're all gifts, but Paul was specifically speaking, and he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So when somebody has said that they have a gift to do something, let us not think our gift is better than theirs. Our gift is different, so to speak. Spiritual gifts. He says there's a variety of gifts, but the point I want to bring up is that there's the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So all of us who have the spiritual gifts, and we all have different gifts. And interesting in this, that I wanted to think through, but interesting in this, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Right? So they have some people who could speak and they're wise and they have the utterance of wisdom. But then Paul says there is which is unique to this text. He says there is to another, there is the faith by the same Spirit. Now that is, I find a little bit troubling for me at this moment, because he says there is faith by the same Spirit. And I would say that all believers in Jesus Christ have that Spirit. Right? All of us have that Spirit of faith in Jesus Christ. To believe in Him. Right? To believe in Him according to the same Spirit. And to another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, discernment. And to another, speaking in tongues. And to another, and I want to talk to you a little bit about speaking in tongues. And to another is the interpretation of tongues. Right? So nobody, if I start speaking in tongues now, and there's nobody to interpret it, then it's of no use, right? Because if it doesn't edify the body, if you don't get an interpretation, you don't know what it means, do you? Right? So you need to have interpretation. So the word is telling us that we all are important to God. First, we have to do what the Lord tells us to do, whatever He tells us to do, because we have the Spirit of God living in us, right? That will empower us to do what the Lord tells us to do. And then those things comes out in different ways, because we have different spiritual gifts, right? We have different spiritual gifts, so it comes out in different ways. And so Paul wanted us to get that, to understand that. We are not going to be miracle workers. Right? And there's some people have the gift of healing. We could all pray for healing. We could all pray for healing. Every single believer can. But there's some people have the spiritual gift of healing. They lay hands and touch people and they're healed. But all of that is tied to one key point today. We must do what the Lord tells us to do. Without that, our gifts are useless. Our gifts do not manifest itself unless we do what the Lord tells us to do, friends. And if we are not doing what the Lord is telling you to do, we need to check ourselves, don't we? We need to be saying, God, what do you want from me? Does anybody pray that way? Have you ever gone to God in prayer and speak to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you expect from me? Lord, I don't quite get it sometimes, but what do you... Am I on the right track, Lord? I don't really get this, God. Can you reveal to me? Can you speak to my heart? I want to be a better person. I'm so angry at people. I'm so angry at my friend. I'm so angry at my kid. Whatever it is, I'm so unforgiving, God. God, can you speak to my heart and tell me how I can change? Have you ever begged God that? I'm so mean at my husband. Nobody here is doing that. I'm so mean to my wife. I'm not really kind to my children. God, could you just show me what to do? Speak to my heart. And you know the Lord will. You don't know that. Speak to you and tell you what to do. We've got to seek him to know what you have to do. What we have to do. We've got to call on him and he'll tell us. I'm always asking him, God, did I get that right? Am I hearing this? And here's the beauty of it. God never rejects us, friends. The Lord never rejects us. The Lord will listen to us. He will reveal to you. And then when you get up off your knees, sometimes you don't have the answer, but you feel better. Why? Because as a songwriter says, you've taken it to the Lord and you've left it there. Leave it there. God, take care of it. I have truly become a better person because of this exercise. Not because I'm perfect. Not because I'm the best person there is. I've got a lot of flaws. Got a lot of rough edges. Do you believe that I do? You could say yes, it's fine. You could say yes, because so do you. So do you. When you find it in me, you find it in you. Scripture says you take the log out of your eyes before you take it out of mine. Don't you mess with me, because I know the word. I know the word, sisters and brothers. Right? So when you're taking the log out of my eye, when you're taking the speck out of my eye, please take the log out of yours. No, that's true. That's a good answer. No, you're perfect. It's a good answer, because if you told me that I was without chips, I would say that something is wrong with them. They're drinking too much wine. Yes, because I'm flawed. Very flawed. Because God only used flawed people. If you're perfect, God is not using you. Do you know? And if there's no perfect people here, because God does not use perfect people. He's already finished with you. If you know everything and you're doing everything right, God has no use for you. God only used flawed people, chipped people. God only used ordinary flawed people. Thanks be to God that we are flawed. He's not the truth, friends. Because God sees that he could mold us and melt us and use us for his glory. Alright? So God continues to work in us. And oftentimes I'll say to God, God, you know, I messed up yesterday. And sometimes I says, I messed up the last hour. Could you just show me something, Lord? Help me to be better. Help us to be a better. And when God tells me, then guess what? When I hear it. And you know when God troubles your heart, friends. You know when he's talking to you and he's troubling your spirit. When you can't sleep at night, as I close, when you think it's indigestion, but it isn't. It's the Spirit of God telling you, be nicer, be kinder. Why are you so mean, the Lord says. Love your brothers. Love your sister, the Lord says. Be kind to your neighbor. Right? Show grace. You've received grace. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them, right?
You know when you start trouble, it is the Lord, my friend, because it's the same Lord that is speaking to you, that is the same Lord and Spirit that is speaking to me. So friends, as we go into the new year, we're just in the third week as we go in. Remember, we need to do what the Lord tells us to do, because He'll always guide us and keep us. And He's going to walk with us and talk with us. And we could always call on Him. You know that wonderful song, I come to the garden alone, right? And He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me that I am His own. And the voice we hear as we tarry there, none other. See, she's been with the Lord a long time. She knows all the words to the song. None other has ever known. None other. Just between you and Him. How sweet He is talking to you, telling us what to do. Thanks be to God. Amen.